Will you turn to 2 Corinthians 1, please? 2 Corinthians 1. Our main text is chapter 7, but we need to look at chapter 1. I call this the flavor of God's comfort. When God comforts us, what does that actually look like? What does God consider comfort? What does he do, and what does it feel like? So this chapter is not the only way God comforts us, but it's one of the strong examples in this letter, and it's one of the important ways. And it's not what I would have expected, but maybe you already know you did. Anyway, so in chapter 1, I want to read to you the opening blessing of that letter. And the opening blessing, this is four verses. I'm going to read verses 3 to 6. The word comfort happens 9 times in 4 verses. The NIV has 8, but I've adapted it so that the 9 that are in Greek are back. Let's read about comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort by which we ourselves were comforted by God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we're troubled, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. There's a lot of mind-bending stuff going on in that paragraph. God pours out a lot of comfort. That's the first thing to notice here. These lines also mention trouble 3 times and suffering 3 times. Life is not easy. It was not easy for Paul the Apostle, and he includes the Corinthians in this. Life was not easy for the Corinthians. And the comfort doesn't take away the trouble. It does not seem to take away the sorrow. But God brought comfort to Paul and also to the Corinthian believers, and so God brings comfort to us. So already there's a shift of thinking here. The comfort is not for pleasure seekers, it's for servants of the Lord. The assumption is we're servants of the Lord. And for people like that, there's comfort. Does not end the suffering, but it's real comfort from a compassionate God. So, in verse 4 it says God comforts us in all our troubles. He doesn't take them away. That comes later when Christ returns. God has a plan to take away troubles. But he does comfort before that happens. And why does it happen? Verse 6 says, if we are troubled, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance. Okay, if we're troubled, it's for your comfort. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort. Well, I really want out of this one. This is not comfort for pleasure seekers. This is comfort for servants of Christ. He doesn't say that. But it doesn't work. We're just looking to feel better. There's comfort from God, but it's not designed for that. It's designed for people who want to serve Christ. And this whole sermon got me in trouble because I realized I'm not sure I'm in the right place to even hear this. It's not going to do me any good because I just want to feel better. So that's as good as it gets, folks. But for people, and listen, you do lots of things that show that there is a real part of you, as there is in me, that wants to serve Christ. That's not a new thought. You have done things before to serve Christ, and you live like that. And so this is for us who want to serve Christ. He says, in chapter 5, Christ's love compels us this way. Since one died for all, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. So Christ's love urges us. it insists, if he died for us, we will live for him. That's what a servant is. This is comfort for servants. So, since he died for us, we will live for him. The other things in our life are sort of add-on. You see, the bedrock of our lives is that we're followers of Christ. We are servants of Christ. We want him to be pleased with our lives. We want our lives to make him look good. All the other things in our lives are add-ons. Following Christ is not an add-on. Following Christ is the core that keeps us going. It's the purpose and gives us direction. It gives us meaning, and we don't ever leave that. We live for him who died for us. At the end, that's the only thing that will matter, and so it guides us now. So, this is a sermon about comfort, and not about serving Christ. But if we don't serve Christ, and if there's not a real part of us that wants to make serving Christ and honoring Christ the most important thing that happens, then the comfort won't work. I can tell you that up front. There's a story behind 2 Corinthians. And I need to make that story short. There was trouble in Corinth. Paul went there. He made a visit to Corinth. And somebody in that church attacked him, not physically, but verbally, tore him down, injured him. And the biggest problem was that the church did nothing to help or correct this. So Paul left. And he said, I'm coming back soon. And that time I won't spare you. But at this point, he just let it go. Things were not right. He let it go. He spared them. And he said, when I come back, I won't spare you. And he left and he thought, I can't go back quickly. Those people are a mess. What am I going to do? And he wrote a letter. He wrote a short letter we don't have, a severe letter. And he said, Titus, you take this over there and help them respond. And the letter was mostly about this, what happened with this individual. So he put off the visit and he said, Titus, so you take the letter over there and you help them sort this out, what they're going to do about what happened in that church when I visited. And then you go up to Troas and I'll go up to Troas and you meet me there. And tell me how it went in the church, and then I'll decide what I'm going to do. Because I can't go back like this. Chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2, 12. Now I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and I found that the Lord had opened a door for me. But I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. So the Lord opened a door for Paul. This means he's preaching the gospel, and no one's opposing him, and people are coming to the Lord. And especially for an evangelist, I'm assuming that's an exhilarating experience. Like he's preaching the Lord, and people are coming. What could be better? But he's got no peace of mind, because he wants to know, wants to meet Titus, and find out what happened with that sinful Corinthian church. And so he's preaching, and he's distracted. He can't do anything. And so he leaves behind preaching the gospel. He left behind the Lord's open door because he was worried sick about the Corinthian church. And he figured if Titus isn't in Troas, then I can meet him in Macedonia and I'll head for Macedonia. And I'll find out what happened. So I want you to see here Paul's love for that church. How much he loved. This is for us here, just to understand how this works. That church was doing poorly. It's a sinful church. And he couldn't leave it behind. He was distressed. It broke his heart and he did not walk away. Loving the church is hard business sometimes. It was very hard on Paul. But anyway, he loved the church. So right at that point where we finished there, where he leaves and goes to Troas, Paul tells us, stop telling his story, and he drops it until chapter 7, verse 4. So let's go to chapter 7, verse 4 and pick this up again. What happens here? So I'll read from chapter 7, verses 4 to 7, and you will see comfort in there several times. Now we're going to read one verse at a time. Chapter 7, verse 4. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly comforted in you. and all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. In these opening verses, comfort comes up again. So God didn't take Paul's troubles away. I take pride in you. I am greatly comforted in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Is that even possible? How would that work? In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Well, he's going to tell you. Chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. So I want you to think about how God comforts people and if maybe God has done things like this for you. 7 verses 5 and 6. When we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflict on the outside, fears within. Just because you're totally miserable does not mean you're not following God. Could we lose that? He was totally miserable because he loved the church and it wasn't going well and he couldn't find any answers. It doesn't mean he lacks faith or he's not following God. He is totally miserable. He's right where God wants him to be. So there's notion around that if we trust enough or if we obey enough, then we will never find ourselves there. That's not true. Don't do that to yourself. Okay? You have enough troubles when you're miserable without assuming you're also feeling God miserable terribly just because you're miserable. So he comes to Macedonia. He's harassed at every turn. Conflict on the outside. Fears within. But God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul doesn't have family. Timothy and Titus must have been like sons to him. And Paul sent Titus on a difficult task. And when he got to Troas, he met somebody he loved. That's all. He met somebody he loved. He hasn't seen Titus for ages. There's Titus. When you meet somebody you haven't seen for a long time and you love them, that's good. Has it occurred to you that would be God comforting you in your troubles? Your troubles aren't gone. But God brought you together with somebody you loved. God comforted us. Who comforts the downcast. He's talking about himself. I was downcast. But just meeting Titus there, we went to Macedonia. He still wasn't even in Macedonia, but then he came and I met Titus and God comforted me because Titus showed up. That's the start. So you experience things like that. It does not occur to you that this was God comforting you. You know what he's talking about here. But you didn't interpret it that way. But that's what Paul's doing with it. Chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, the comfort of others. So that's the beginning of verse 7. Titus, God comforted us when we were downcast by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also with the comfort by which you comforted him. So Titus himself had been in distress when he got to Corinth. We'll talk more about this later. But the Corinthians comforted Titus, and Titus used that to comfort Paul. And so Titus came to Paul and said, those Corinthians comforted me. They were great to me. And so he passed that on. And so Paul was also encouraged by that. So have you been encouraged by somebody else doing well? Something good happened and they came and told you the story. We heard stuff here this morning. This happens here every Sunday. These kind of things. This is God comforting us. God used the Corinthians to comfort Titus, and God used that comfort to help Paul, to encourage Paul. God's servants share good stories, and in this letter, that is a big part of how God's comfort comes. So, it's not comfort when we just want relief. But if we are actually servants of the Lord, there's a lot of encouragement in those things. Second half of verse 7. This is the comfort of reconciliation. Titus told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your fervent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. All right. So Paul leaves Corinth, and there's this huge barrier between him. This man, some kind of a leading person in the Corinthian church, attacked Paul and was very hard, and not physically, but emotionally, and insulted him. And the church just let it happen. And so Paul leaves and thinks, well, what's going on there? So he sent the letter. But now listen to what those people feel about him. Your longing for me, second half of verse 7, your deep sorrow, your fervent concern. So there was a big barrier and it was gone, and he sent the letter and the Corinthians responded wonderfully. We already received a hint of this back in chapter 2, where he said, you have to stop punishing this person and take them back in. So the church took Paul's concern very seriously and they dealt with this. This was the joy of reconciliation. You know, when you hurt someone you love, or someone you love hurts you, and there's a barrier, and it's not going away fast, and it's miserable. Everybody knows about that. This was Paul and the Corinthian church. And the thing is, he hasn't really done anything he needs to apologize for. They have been mistreated him. So he sells the letter, but the matter gets cleared up. And there's reconciliation, and you and the people you love are joined again, and the barrier that was there is gone. That's comfort from God. That's God showing compassion to people he loves. That's how Paul took this, and we should as well. The matter gets cleared up. Chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Relief that difficult words helped and not harmed. Relief that difficult words helped and not harmed. Verses 8 and 9. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I rejoice, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. So Paul said pointed things to that church, the kind of things that can mess up a relationship. Here's the problem. We are reluctant to have difficult conversations. It's in our society, and it's in the church, and it's a problem. And it's as true in me as it is in anybody. Somebody's actions troubles us. We know there's a problem, and we fume inside ourselves, and we maybe even talk to other people. But to the one who should hear it, we do not talk. That's not love. If we could actually have, just at least imagine this, we could have conversations with each other that were honest and courteous. And both people would be honest and courteous. They would talk, and they would be honest and courteous. They would talk about the hard thing that's causing this problem, and they would both be honest and courteous. So you don't attack, respectful, but you're clear what's actually what you think is going on. It would help a lot. Our area minister, Mark Dirksen, told me he would be out of a job. He has to solve church squabbles. And he comes in from the outside. The reason he does it is because the people in the church can't talk to each other respectfully and honestly. On the other hand, people in this church have hard conversations and it goes well. And I know that happens and I hear the story and it's very good. So I want to nurture that kind of environment where when something is wrong, there will be an honest and respectful conversation. And if the person you're talking to gets grumpy, cut them a little slack. They shouldn't be grumpy. Cut them a little slack. The Lord cuts you slack when you're grumpy. You can cut some slack to them. It's going to happen. It's not ideal. Relax. It's good if we can talk to each other. You see, Paul talked like this to these people, and he was quite pointed, and it's a scary thing because you don't know how it's going to go. And if you actually say the truth, maybe they'll blow up, and they're out of here. He was afraid. He sent a letter, and then he thought, you know, you ever sent an email, and then you think, oh, that was too direct. I should never have said that. And sometimes it's true. But you see, He sent the letter, and afterward, he had second thoughts. Oh, should I have been that direct with those people? Okay, you can read that here. I did regret it. I see that it hurt you. But it was only for a little while. But it turned out well, so he was glad. But you see, when you speak directly and carefully, my brothers and sisters, and it does not go well, do not decide never to do that again. That's the wrong choice. Sometimes you did the right thing and it does not go well. It does not follow that you shall never do that again. That's not love. We follow Christ. We don't get to be steered by that. It didn't go well, so I'm not going to obey him again. Sorry. I mean, you can be a bit careful about it, but you solved one relational problem by creating another one, which is that you're not going to speak directly again. That's not good. So Paul spoke directly to those people, and it worked. Okay, so he was so relieved. It worked. They responded. Verse 10 and 11, God's sorrow versus world's sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, Corinthians. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Worldly sorrow wishes the distress was not happening, but mostly it just wants to feel better. Which makes sense, but we're servants of the Lord and we're called to something higher. God's sorrow happens when we're distressed and we decide, I can act differently. I'm going to act differently. You all know that sometimes God sort of clears the path for you and something, some kind of obedience that you could not do, all of a sudden you can do. How does that happen? But he does that. You can tell God's sorrow by the result. We do the right thing. It's not about what you feel like. They're just sorrow. Does it lead to you doing the right thing? That's God's sorrow. In Acts 16, we read that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the gospel. God's sorrow is when God uses the distress to open our heart to acting in his way. So that's what happened when they got the letter in Corinth. All right, verses 12 and 13, Paul's confidence in the Corinthians. Most of this story is the comfort of reconciliation. Okay? Bad relationship made good. That's a big part of what's going on here. Paul's confidence, verses 12 and 13. Even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, okay, this person who hammered me, nor I did not write on account of the injured party, that's me. I did not write so you would go after them, and did not write to get some kind of personal satisfaction. He had a right to it, but that's not why the letter came. The issue was not that Paul would feel better, but rather that before God you would see that you're still devoted to us. By all this, we are comforted. See, Paul knew there was still loyalty and love for him in that church. He was pretty sure it was there. And he wrote so that to bring that to the surface. The last three verses, 13 to 16, are about Titus's comfort. Now, I want you to picture Titus has never been to Corinth. And Paul says, those people are mad at me, and I'm going to give you this pointed letter, and you're going to take it over there and read it to them, and then you're going to guide them to respond well. And Titus says, I do not want this job. I don't want those people. I don't want to carry that letter. I don't want this job. And he was nervous. But Paul says, you know what? There's love for me still in that church. It'll go all right. He boasted, but Paul doesn't really know. And Titus knows that Paul doesn't really know. How is that going to go? So Titus went there. And so, and the Corinthians treated him well, and they responded, they treated him respectfully, and everything he suggested they did, and they responded well, and so Titus was hugely relieved by this, and he actually had affection for the Corinthians, and he came back refreshed by the Corinthians. And you see, and he told that to Paul, and so the Corinthians, I want you to see how comfort works. By their response, the Corinthians comforted Titus. And Titus went and told Paul, and so Paul was comforted. And this was God taking care of Titus and God taking care of Paul. That's how God's comfort works. That these good things got passed on. So let's read this, beginning in the middle of verse 13. In addition to our own comfort, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. I boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. And I'm pleased about that. Just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you and Titus has proved true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient and received him with fear and trembling. I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you. See, part of this is the joy of... See, Paul loves the Corinthians and he loves Titus, but that doesn't look good between them. And so when two people you love don't get along and then it gets along, there's joy there. Oh, you're glad they're getting along. I mean, you're all right with both, but they're not doing well with each other. So there's a little bit of that. Two people I love who are in trouble and then there's restoration. There's one more comfort going on here and then we're done. Somebody went to Corinth and read this letter to them. Probably Titus. And so they know what that severe letter looked like. And they know, they think they did all right, but what did Titus actually tell Paul? And is Paul in any better of a mood than he was when he left? And so somebody goes and reads this chapter. And this is the most encouraging chapter of 2 Corinthians. And when Titus read by the end of, to the end of chapter 7, then the Corinthians are comforted. Titus was refreshed by us. Titus has affection for us. Paul is delighted. Paul is full of joy. He's comforted in his troubles by how he responded. And so the Corinthians are relieved, and there's a substantial healing that goes on there. This is the flavor of God's comfort. And you've all tasted this, and we all taste this, but we don't call this God's comfort usually. But I want you to reinterpret that and see this as God taking care of you. It comes from people, and it's good news about people. That's what his comfort is. And it's designed for those who are servants of Christ and who love Christ and love people and love the church. God's comfort works best when we keep ourselves in that place. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you certainly surprised me with this chapter. I did not know what you would call comfort, but I would not have guessed it would be like this. And so I ask for myself and for all of us here that we would be servants of Christ and that we would love you, Lord, and that we would love each other and that we would live for the one who died for us. Keep pulling us into this place and encouraging us about each other. And thank you for the amount of times that we have been comforted by the very things that are in this text. That's happened to us plenty. And we thank you for it. Amen.